All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And we're looking at the wide gate and the wide way and the straight gate and the narrow way. We've looked all the way through all of that. And, you know, last week we went to Psalm 119 and we saw how Psalm 119 is a picture of how the Jews look at the law of Moses. It is everything to them. It is their light. It is their life, even today. Mosaic law is it for the Jews. And so we have to remember, when Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, you're going to enter into life, this is how you do it. And of course, Matthew 19 helps us understand what he's talking about. He's not talking about our salvation when he's talking in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He's not talking about ours. Why is he not talking about our salvation? Where is it? It's over here. It's before the cross. And before the cross, he's going to continue to focus on and get people to understand it's the law. Now, he didn't come to destroy the law, right? He came to fulfill the law. And so, at the cross, he fulfilled it all. That's why everything changed after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Up until then, when the rich young ruler said, "What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" he said, "Obey the commandments." He was not lying. It drives me crazy when people try and somehow get to hear from here through the rich young ruler. Jesus literally meant what he said. If you're going to enter into life, you've got to keep the commandments. But that was only until he died. It was only until he resurrected. What happens when that happens? You know, when he ascends into heaven, we now have what? We now have the New Testament, right? The New Testament is enforced. Everything up till then was the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they are all transition books to get us to the New Testament. They're all the end of the Old Testament. So here we have it. This straight gate, narrow way. Let's take a look at it, and then we're going to jump over the false teachers and the false prophets. And we're going to jump over that because we've already dealt with that several weeks ago. So let's go back here to verse 13, Matthew 7. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way." Pay attention to those. Did anybody watch that video I encouraged you to watch, or I at least gave you the reference for last week? Yeah, I'm telling you, that was something, right? It was something. It was terrible, bad doctrine that was given by somebody that we, over the years, have trusted to be a sound teacher. And I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I just want to say that he does teach sound things. This in Matthew 7 is not sound teaching from him. That's all I'm going to say. Yes?
Okay, somebody I highly respect is telling you that not all things are written to us, but all things are written for us.
That's right.
Now, wouldn't you still say today that there's a whole lot more people not going to heaven than are going to heaven that thinks this?
Of course. Yeah, the vast majority of the world is, you know, going to hell in a handbasket. You know, and that is true. You know,
I'm not understanding the part where you're saying that we shouldn't be paying attention.
No, I didn't say shouldn't pay attention to it.
Okay,
that's not what I said. I said you have to be careful what someone is teaching about this scripture. There is no place in eternity future where everyone stands before the Lord and tries to convince them that they should go into heaven. And that's what he taught. He said that. And there is no place. The rich man knew why he was in hell. He knew why he was in hell, Luke 16. He didn't have to be convinced, and he didn't have an opportunity to make his case. He didn't have that. It was it, you know, just like for us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We don't have to go to some courtroom and try and convince God to let us into heaven. All of those jokes, all of those things about Peter guarding the gate of heaven. I mean, what a lowly job for him. He's always the guard at the gate. I don't think officers guard gates. Who guards gates, Kyle? That's right. He takes the orders from the officer, you know. And so, and those things don't happen. We humanize what it is to go to heaven. You're exactly right. It's done. And it's done before that. It's done when you get saved. It's done. It's a done deal. Or for the lost, it's done when they breathe their last breath. Done. That's it. So, anyway, that's the issue. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is because before the cross, this is what Jesus is talking about. But after the cross, over here, the gate is narrower. It's narrower than it was before. Because before, it's obey the law. How many laws? All of them, right? Why did James say, if you violate one, you're guilty of all? You have to keep them all. The Jews are so tight about that. But after, I don't have to keep 613. I have to keep one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He's the fulfillment of the law. If you watch the Chosen, in one episode, I don't even know what episode it was, but he was having a conversation with the Pharisees, and they were not happy with him. And they were saying, you don't keep the law of Moses. And what did he say to him? I am the law of Moses. I am the law. You know, don't tell me I'm not keeping it. I am the law. It just gave me chill bumps. You know, boom, I am the law. So here it is. Enter in the straight gate, wide gate. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. Leads to life. And that's what we looked at in Matthew 19, where it says, if you're going to enter into life, you've got to keep the commandments. All right. Now, we've already dealt with the dogs and the swine and the false teachers and all of that stuff. We've already dealt with what happens. Matthew 7:21. This is here. Matt, look. I want you to look. Matthew 7:21 is here, not here. Matthew 7:21, he is on his throne. He is judging what's left of the world, the nations of the world, and they are coming to him and they're saying, Lord, Lord, we have done many wonderful works in your name. And what does he say to them? Depart, I never knew you. And they are cast into everlasting fire, physically in their physical body. That's what's going to happen to them. We looked at Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins last week, right? Five were wise, five were foolish. And those five foolish virgins, which are Jews of the tribulation, five foolish virgins represent all the unbelieving Jews. They didn't believe he was coming. They didn't keep their lamps filled with oil. They didn't do all those things. And then when he comes, they are caught by surprise, because how is Jesus coming? as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, which is this day. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Peter says that in 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. They are caught off guard. And then they beg to be entered into the kingdom. Let us in. He gives them the same message, the same answer as these people in Matthew 7. Depart, I never knew you. That's what he says to those unbelieving Jews at the end of the tribulation. So where do they go? They get cast into the fire, just like the others. They get cast in. It's always the same ending for all of them. Nobody is going to have any story that is going to convince him to allow any unbelief, any wickedness into the kingdom. I mean, that's why few there be that find it. Few. Even at the end of the tribulation, it's going to be fewer that are going to find it. All right. So we've already talked about them. I'm going to profess, I never knew you. Now let's look at verse 24. Verse 24. Now this right here is, as I was saying to David earlier, when I was talking to him and Pat, I said, he told me about his pastor, and he got saved as a child. And his pastor, long years later, his pastor just went out in the backyard and shot himself, killed himself. And I said, well, he's in hell. And everybody that made a profession of faith in his ministry, they're all in hell. I said it to David because he made a profession of faith. And I was joking, you know. And I looked at him and said, you know, I'm joking. He commits suicide, has nothing to do with his eternity, you know. It was a joke, Casey, you know. It was a joke, yeah. It's sarcasm, Sheldon. Get it? You know, this is sarcasm. You know. It was, his face, though, was priceless. Because I said it so deadpan. Oh, well, everything he did, that is wasted. No, that's not true. It's not true. You know, whether, you know, a person who commits suicide who is a believer, they still go to heaven. There's loss of reward, but there's not loss of salvation. You always have to pay attention to that. You know, they're saved. I mean, for crying out loud, is God not strong enough to keep you saved? I mean, it's strong enough to keep Howard from getting run over by an electric car, you know. So, you have to remember those things. I know that there are religions that talk about mortal sins and venial sins and all of these different layers or qualifications of how bad a sin is. It's all sin, you know. It's all sin. You whispered that, but you said it in your outside voice. You know. I did. It's Mormons. You know. It's Catholics. You know. And others. There's probably Southern Baptists that believe that. You know. Oh, committed suicide. He ain't in heaven. How could he do that? There's no scriptural proof of any of that. All right, let's go on. So here we are, verse 24. Pass, fail, heaven, hell, right here. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, the companion passage is Luke 6, verses 46 to 49. That's a companion passage. Now, remember, Luke's written to Greek, to the Greek world. So it says the same thing, but it's worded a little different. But, you know, the inference is still there. The rain descended, floods came. We all know this story, right? My question to you is, what sayings is he talking about? He says, these sayings of mine. What sayings is he talking about? He's talking about Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What he has just taught his disciples. This is what he's talking about. These things that I have just spoken to you, my disciples, if you have listened to me and you obey these things, then you're a wise man. You're building your house upon a rock. Now, this is before the cross. Now, we've already gone through all of this stuff about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all about getting to here. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is not about going here. It's about getting to here. Because this is not in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Right? Why is it not in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Because it's a mystery. That's right. It's a mystery. It's been hidden in God from way over here before Adam. It was hidden in God. To protect you and me, that we might be able to enter into life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ without having to go through Israel, without having to go through the law. We can go directly to the throne of grace. Amen? Why do you think the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom? God tore it. Because he was opening salvation to all of humanity without having to go through the rituals and the rites of the Mosaic Law. But that's Jesus is talking over here. These sayings of mine before the cross. You pay attention to what I'm telling you. Because they have a higher meaning than the Mosaic Law. We already discussed all those things about hating and about looking, and all of those things that were greater, had greater depth of inference in them than just the Mosaic Law. Because that is how people are going to have to live in the kingdom. They're going to have to live by those rules and by those laws that are deeper than just the Mosaic Law. Yes, the Mosaic Law is going to be enforced, but it's going to be a deeper inference to it than just the law itself. Keeping the law. So, here you have it. These sayings of mine. Matthew 5, 6, 7. These sayings. You keep them. Is he talking to me and you to keep these? He is not. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to those who are around him. Can I learn from these? Is that not what the devotional application is? Oh, boy. Oh, okay. We're going to start all over again. You know, there's a historic application. Jesus is talking to these people. That's the historic application. And then there's the devotional application. What is the Holy Spirit teaching me about my relationship to God as I see what Jesus is doing with the nation of Israel? And then the doctrine is, what Jesus is talking to the Jews about. That's the doctrine. And that doctrine is not to me, but it is for me. It's for me to learn from. Okay? So we got through. All right, let's just read. Let's just read verse 29. Okay? Or verse 28. 28 and 29. It came to pass when Jesus had what? What? Ended. Anyone who hears these sayings of mine. You see that? Verse 24. You hear these sayings of mine and you do them. Now when you get to verse 28, it came to pass when he had ended these sayings. These sayings. If you do these sayings. The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And let me just explain this, folks. How do we apply that devotionally to us today? Let me tell you. You can hear a guy teach the Word of God, and it'd be like watching paint dry. There's no power. There's no depth in it. But he is teaching it, or he is preaching it. But it doesn't from the listener feel like it's been fleshed out in that person. It's not fleshed out in them. There's no true genuineness about that.
Boring.
That's like the scribes. What'd you say, boring? The Jews knew it. He taught them like someone. It was organic. It was powerful. It was real. He spoke like he had authority. Not like the scribes who are just poly-parroting the law. No depth. No personal commitment to it. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees love to get people to obey the law when they themselves didn't. Right? They did whatever they wanted. But outwardly, they were the ones who were fasting outwardly. They were the ones who were ringing the bells and giving outwardly, you know, so that people go, wow, look at them. They're doing so much. You know, this is amazing. But inside, they are what? Yeah, they're white as sepulchers. They're wells without water. They're clouds without rain. This is what the scribes were. And this is what a lot of supposed Christian teaching is today. It's just empty teaching. So we got to the end of chapter 7. Isn't that great? We're done. Okay, what time is it? 5 to 11. All right, we can go home. No, not really. Now I'm going to give you all the meat that's in that. But I said we're going to get to the end of chapter 7, so we did. So this is what's going to happen. I'm going to teach you till I run out of time. And then I'm just going to put the rest, all of it, in my letter to you. Because there's a lot of doctrine in what I'm going to teach you now that has to do with salvation over here as opposed to salvation here as opposed to salvation here. There's different salvations here. Over here, salvation was obedience to the law. Isn't that what Jesus said? You want eternal life? Obey the commandments. I'm just quoting him, Matthew 19. Don't get angry with me. I'm just the mailman. That's what he said. Obey the commands of Moses. This is how you have salvation. This is how you have eternal life. After the cross, it's a totally different ballgame. The straight gate, the narrow way. John 14:6. Jesus in the last week of his ministry. You know, he's already said, I'm the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the door. I am the gate. I am all of these things. And he culminates it all in John 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said that over here. But it is empowered over here. All those people were looking at him like, what are you talking about? Even the disciples, all the way up to the end. Even after his death, burial, and resurrection. How many of the disciples believed in the resurrection? How many of them were waiting for him to resurrect? None. You get it? Those things that he was telling them were only going to come to light after he met with them in the upper room after his resurrection. All of a sudden, all those things he taught, now we understand. We understand what he's saying. Before, they didn't understand. What are you talking about? You're the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the... We got Moses, buddy. How about that? We have a lot. Peter, all of them, they struggled with that because they're indoctrinated into it. As the Jews are today, they are indoctrinated into the law of Moses, and they cannot acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They can't, because it throws everything out that they've been trained. But I'm just going to tell you, one day Like right here. You see that? That's the middle. The middle. Something happens in the middle that is clearly spoken of.
That's right.
Right there, buddy. It's right there. And so, John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. What did Peter and John say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12? There's none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And even in their infancy in the kingdom church, they still knew that it had to be Christ, who the Jews murdered. You know what Peter said? You murdered him. Well, you didn't speak up when you had a chance. Right? You had three chances. And you rejected. So, don't be too harsh on Peter. You're right in there with him, buddy. You murdered him. I mean, that's a powerful word. You murdered him. You know? And so, even then, as the little flock is starting to diminish because the Jews are rejecting the truth of the kingdom gospel, and it finally came to a close when they murdered Stephen. They murdered John the Baptist. He was the first proclaimer of the kingdom. They murdered Jesus Christ. He was the second proclaimer of the kingdom and the Messiah himself. They killed him. And then the last one to proclaim it was Stephen, the deacon. He proclaimed it before them. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always frustrate the Holy Ghost. I mean, wow. They didn't take kindly to that. It wasn't the same issue as Acts 2, was it? When Peter preached at them hard, they said, what must we do? Repent. Be baptized. For the remission of sins. That's the kingdom gospel. Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. They added to the church how many? 3,000. That day, 3,000 men repented and were baptized. But over here, with Stephen, we don't go for that around here. They dragged him out of the city and they stoned him to death. They killed him. And that sent Israel on a collision course with the dispensation of the grace of God. And from that time forward, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. No difference. You don't have to go keep the law. You don't have to do any of that. You obey what Scripture says. What does Scripture say? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works. None of those laws. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you work for your salvation, you're working out of debt, not out of grace. And if it's no more grace, then it's all debt. But if it's no more debt, it's all grace. Exactly. Paul explains that in Romans chapter 3, 4, and following. You have to realize, folks, that these truths remain sure even today. So there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Everybody gets saved the same way today. Prove it. I dare you. Okay. Romans 10. I hear you. You threw down the gauntlet. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Romans chapter 10. Let's read verses 9 to 13. That is a powerful word in your Bible. That we should be holy. That explains predestination. Ephesians chapter 1. That we should be holy. That's what God predestines. That we should be holy. Just read Ephesians 1. You'll see it. That. Don't stop anywhere in the middle. Let's go to the end of that context of those verses. And you'll see it, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. But we're not there because we're in Romans chapter 10 and we're talking about how you get saved. Here it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is for everybody. There's no difference. God's going to say it. Are you ready? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is what? What? There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord. The same Lord. In this dispensation of grace, He is the same Lord over Jew and Gentile alike. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever, Jew, Greek, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Doesn't have to be any clearer than that. We all have to see it and understand this. Now, so this is after the cross. Before the cross, it was very clear how people were to enter into life. The Jews, even today, who don't accept Jesus Christ as Messiah, they still believe that the Gentiles have a chance. They have a chance to have eternal life. But the chance of having eternal life is found through keeping the Noahide laws. I was talking to my son-in-law, Jesse, yesterday, and he said, yeah, there are chat rooms on Facebook that strictly deal with Noahide laws. Jews and Gentiles alike get in and they discuss those Noahide laws in these chat rooms on Facebook. And many probably in here have never even heard of the Noahide laws. But the rabbis who wrote the Talmud, and they recorded these Noahide laws, and that's the way for Gentiles to be saved. And James knew them. Acts 15, James knew the Noahide laws because he told Paul and Barnabas, yes, salvation by grace is for the Gentiles, but these are the things that you must tell them. What was it? Let me see here. Verse 28 of Acts 15, I'm just going to read it. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you, Gentiles, no greater burden. You don't have to keep the Mosaic law. Peter said, why are you trying to put this yoke upon the Gentiles of keeping the law when we nor our fathers were even able to keep it? I mean, that's what he said in verses 9 to 11, somewhere in there. But this is what James says. Now, pay attention here. No greater burden than these what things?
Essential.
Yeah, essential, necessary. James is telling saved Gentiles that these are necessary. He's adding. Is he not? He's adding into the grace of God. Even then, just like he did in his own book that was not written to us, but it was written for us. James was not written to us, but it was written for us. Pay attention to that. James was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And unless you're a British Israelite and you follow Garner Ted Armstrong, he ain't talking to you. Because that's what they believe. He's talking to Jews. Now, what does he tell the Gentiles to do? Look at verse 29. Abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, this is what God told Noah, Genesis 9. These are the Noahide laws. Yes.
But he says in there too, for it was the Holy Spirit's decision and out.
For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things.
So it sounds like he's giving them those things as well.
That's what James is saying. But it's contradictory. You got to understand this. Acts is a book of history. It is not a book of doctrine. And Luke is recording what was said. That doesn't mean it's right. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? He's recording exactly what was said. Doesn't mean it's right. It's up to you and to me as right division to be able to understand what the truth is. Okay? So these are Noahide laws that the Jews believe saves Gentiles, even today. Abstain from meats offered to idols. That's easy because nobody offers meat to idols today. Abstain from blood. Now, what that means is you can't eat a living creature. Alice Cooper. That's what he means. That's what God tells Noah. You make sure that you don't eat a living creature. Was it Ozzy Osbourne? Oh, I'm sorry. All right, so you abstain from blood. You abstain from things strangled. You got to make sure that when you eat meat, the blood is drained. Not strangled, and the blood coagulates within the veins and the arteries. You have to make sure that they're properly killed. Okay? Abstain from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you will do well. Fare ye well. Get out. You know, James. He's so blunt. All right, well, here's the Noahide laws. Okay, this is what I'm going to give you.
How do you spell that? Noahide.
Noah? I-D-E. Noahide. And you can look it up. There are books. There are stuff. Oh, I mean, galore about the Noahide laws. Number one, do not deny God. No idolatry. God tells him that in Genesis 9. Do not murder. Do not steal. Sounds a lot like the Ten Commandments, right? The Noahide laws. They were instituted before the Ten Commandments. And they were for all of humanity. Do not murder, do not steal, do not engage in any manner of sexual immorality. Do not blaspheme, do not eat of the flesh of a live animal. Establish courts and legal systems so that people will be judged equally, except in the United States today, depending on what you believe. Establish courts and legal systems. That's Genesis chapter 9. Now, this was compiled from the 211 laws of the Talmud. The rabbis decided this, not me. They decided what these things were. Does that mean they're right? No. Just means they compiled them. In that. So those are the Noahide laws. And so after the cross, the law turned from life and light, the law turned to sin and death. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. What does it say? Somebody start at Romans 8, 1. What is it? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk, what? Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then Paul says in verse 2 that the Spirit of life has made me free. From what? The law of sin and death. That's where the law of Moses is today. The law of sin and death. So what is salvation after the cross? The straight, narrow, eternal life. You know, we've already laid that out, that Jesus is the only way. So let me give you the three come up hithers. This helps you to understand how salvation over here, you get a come up hither. Salvation in here, you get a come up hither. And salvation in here, you get a come up hither. There's three come up hithers in Scripture. Proverbs 25:7 is the first come up hither. And all of these represent groups of people. Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about how Jesus had to descend first into the lower parts of the earth, and then he ascended and he led captivity captive. In other words, he cleaned house. He cleared out paradise with him. Matthew 27, verses 51 to 53, it talks about the bodies of the saints that were buried outside Jerusalem. They came out of their graves after his resurrection. They went into the city and proclaimed the resurrection of Christ. This is that picture. This is the first fruits offering in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the first fruits. Every harvest has three particular parts. You got the first fruits, then you have the main harvest, and then you have the gleanings. With the gleanings, the first fruits are here. The Old Testament saints resurrect and they go to heaven with Christ. That's the first come up hither. Proverbs 25:7 is a picture of the Old Testament saints being resurrected and going to heaven. Okay? There is a second come up hither for the church. And that come up hither is found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It happens after the letters to the seven churches. And John says in Revelation 4, 1, after this, I heard a voice saying unto me, come up hither, and I will show you things to come. And so that's our rapture, that's our resurrection in Revelation 4, 1, because it happens after the church age. If you want others, 1 Peter 3, 18 to 20 for the first resurrection there. Ephesians 4, 7 to 10. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 20 talks about what Jesus was doing when he went to hell. That's what it tells him. Before his resurrection, what was he doing in preparation to leave and take all the Old Testament saints with him? Revelation 4, 1 is the main harvest, the body of Christ at the rapture of the church age saints. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. We know that flesh and blood cannot, what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, 29:9, the last trump, you know, this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. That is my come up hither. That's going to happen. May it be today. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. You know, this is what Paul tells the Thessalonians. This is going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 54. So you've got that, the main harvest being the church age saints. Now you get to the third come up hither. Now I know, because everyone in here is a linear thinker. We've been taught to think linearly. We read books from start to finish, right? What we do, unless it's me in high school and I have to read a book, I get Cliff's notes, I read the last chapter, find out, you know, who the main character is, did he live, did he not live, you know, that kind of stuff, because I was a lazy reader. I learned everything visually. If you told me anything, if I saw anything, I remembered it perfectly. Just ask my wife. She says, oh, it's just terrible. What did I just say? Right? What did I say? Repeat her perfectly. You make me sick. You know, it's just one of those things that you have. Let's go to Revelation 11. Now, see, this is the one that is very critical to understanding what's happening here. This is very critical before the second advent. Now, we've run through a whole lot in a little bit of time, you know, with these come up hithers. But this come up hither, because we're linear thinkers and we're linear readers, we think that the book of Revelation goes from chapter 1 and just goes straight all the way across. And that's what the Reformed brethren believe. It just goes straight across. But I'm just telling you, the book of Revelation does this the whole way. It's like riding a roller coaster. He goes back and he adds information. He goes back and he adds information. And he just keeps doing this all the way to the end. He wants to get you very dizzy by the time you get to the book of Revelation. It's a good thing the book of Revelation wasn't written to us. It's written for us, you know. But it's a book of prophecy. And the vast majority of the book of Revelation is about what nation? It's about Israel. It ain't about the church. The church disappears in the second come up hither. After chapter 4, verse 1, the church ain't mentioned on earth at all. A-L-L, it's not mentioned. It's all about Israel now in on earth. But then you got chapter 4 and chapter 5, which is about what's going on in heaven. Chapter 6 is about what's happening on earth, 6 to 19. All this struggle, all these things. Well, something happens in Revelation 11. Two witnesses show up. The law and the prophets. The two guys that met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The two men who are called the two olive trees. The two men who are called the two lampstands. The two candlesticks. These two men are the two witnesses because they're witnessing to Israel. They're not witnessing to the world. The law and the prophets come to Israel to witness to them. Everybody else is just watching what's going on with these because they're not talking to them. But if you try and interfere with them, what do they do to you? They kill you. That's right. And they kill you in a horrific way. That's what they do. They stop rain. They have complete control of the elements. And anybody that gets in the way of their mission, they kill them. All these grease spots everywhere. They burn them. It's wild stuff. Stuff that you say, oh, there's no way that can happen. All right. So what happens? They fulfill their mission. 3.5 years, they are decrying the Antichrist. From 30 days before the middle of the tribulation till 30 days before the end of the tribulation, that's 3.5 years. That's what I see in Scripture. When the Antichrist in Daniel ceases the oblation, Daniel 9:27, he ceases the oblation, and then that's 30 days before the middle. He stops all sacrifice 30 days before he declares himself as God. That's what he does. So he stops them from sacrificing. That upsets Israel because, you know, you've been giving us this opportunity here for 3 years to have sacrifice again, fulfill the law of Moses, and now you're doing this. God removes his hand from them, his hand of protection, and the Antichrist and his minions, they fall on them and they kill them. Cut their heads off. In Jerusalem. In the streets of Jerusalem. And they leave them there. They refuse to even let them be buried for 3.5 days, which is a picture of 3.5 years. Yeah. 3.5 days. Now look what happens in verse 12. Verse 11. After 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet in great fear. How about that? Great fear fell upon them which saw them. And that's going to be everybody. Because we got television cameras. We've got cell phones taking video. All of that. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, what? Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So these two olive trees, they went up. Come up hither. Now, Revelation 19, verse 9. We're going to do some gymnastics here for 6 minutes, okay? Revelation 19, 9. Come up hither. Old Testament saints, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come up hither, the church at the rapture. Come up hither, all of the murdered, killed saints of the tribulation. Come up hither. Revelation 19:9 says, he saith unto me, write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Come up hither. Called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They go up. So, how do we recognize salvation in the tribulation? Go to Revelation 13 and verse 15. Revelation 13, 15. Now here, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, keep the commandments and you'll enter into life. Right? Okay. Don't make me go back. Yeah. Keep the commandments. You'll enter into life. Over here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. That's different. Do you agree with me that that's different?
Yes,
it's different. Everything changed here. Now it's salvation by grace through faith. Now we're gone. We're out. There are no Christians over here. The world is a total wasteland spiritually. Except for Revelation chapter 7, the first 6 or 7 verses, where God separates 144,000 virgin, young men, Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, to go and preach the same message as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. Like light earth. You tell them I'm coming. And hell's coming with me. Yeah. All those people are going to wind up here. There's no greater hell than that. So here it is. Revelation 13, 15. What is salvation in the tribulation? And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast, worship the image of the beast, should be killed. People that reject the beast, by default, are accepting the message of the 144,000. Because if they didn't accept that message, that there's hope beyond the beast, they would take the mark of the beast. You reject this, you're going to be killed. Man, what a price to pay. Look at Revelation 14. Let's go one chapter over.
Okay.
Yep.
Looking at just a little further, everyone small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, should be given a mark.
Yes.
So is that mark not coming until after the rapture?
Right.
Because this whole thing with the government with this individual currency scares me.
It's going to be enforced after the midpoint of the tribulation.
So I don't worry about that.
No, you should never have worried about it. staying up, sleepless nights, worried. Nope, that's not ours. That's exactly right. It is not ours. All right. So here we got verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Now, let me just say this. Whatever was on earth is a reflection, it's a mirror image of what's in heaven. This Mount Zion is not on earth in Jerusalem. This Mount Zion is in heaven. That's where this Mount Zion is. Psalm 48, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? On earth, Mount Zion is on the south. Because it's a reflection of what's in heaven. And we always know that what's right when you look in the mirror is left, right? This means yes, this means no. You know, look in the mirror, you'll see. And that's what the reflection is. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north? No, it isn't on earth, but it is in heaven. So here it is. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. This is Revelation 7, but now they're in heaven. Revelation 7, they were protected. Revelation 14, the protection was lifted and they were killed and now they're in heaven. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping in their harps. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Wasn't that a beautiful song, that Brinkley? Every time she comes, she says, do you want me to sing? Absolutely. I want you to sing. You know, thank you, Brinkley. They sung a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Does that not say they were resurrected? They were raptured out? They were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. All right. Now let's go to the next one. Verse 12. Says, here is the patience of the saints. Whew. Here are they that, look, this is here, right here. Over here, it's keep the commandments, right? Over here, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, right? This means yes, this means no. This over here is both. Look what he says. Verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I got news for you, man. There's a day we're going to rest from our labors, and our works are going to follow us too. But what kind of works are they going to be? Are they going to be gold, silver, precious stones? Are they going to be wood, hay, and stubble? Because our works are going to follow us. We can't get away from it. It's going to happen. But in the trib, their works follow them too. Their works follow them. Revelation chapter 6. Let's go back. Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the saints of them that were slain. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This is what he says in Revelation 14, right there, verses 12 and 13. Their testimony. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? I can't wait. Look at verse 11. White robes were given unto every one of them. And I'm telling you, right here, these are wedding garments. Matthew 22, everybody that got to go into the wedding wore wedding garments. The wedding garment is the invitation to the wedding. That is a Jewish wedding. You get your invitation, it's something you have to wear to get into the wedding. Even today they do that. You have to wear this to get into the wedding. And right here, white robes were given unto those who are under the altar. And under the altar means they're back in paradise. They're not allowed into heaven right now. They're going to be come up hithered. They're going to be called up. And they're waiting for that. And that's what verse 11 says. White robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Woo! Killed in the same manner as they were killed. Those are strong words, aren't they? Look at Revelation 7, one chapter over, verse 9. Here is a different set of people. These are not Jews. This is a different set of people. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of what? All nations. Nation of Israel is one nation. This is all nations. All nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now see, these people have white robes. This is not a chronological deal. These people are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. They have a marriage garment. Nobody's allowed into heaven until they're called up. Things are going on in heaven with us. What's going on with, in heaven with us during the tribulation? We got the judgment seat of Christ. The wife of the Lamb has to make herself ready. She has to be purified. She has to be set apart. All of these things. You're not allowed in. So they're waiting. Now in chapter 7, they're in heaven. That's what I mean. This is not a chronological thing. It's not linear. Chapter 6, they're under the altar. Chapter 7, they're in heaven. Verse 13 and 14, you know, who are these that are in white robes? Where did they come from? You know, they came out of great tribulation. Hello? Remember, war on the Jews doesn't happen until they reject the Antichrist as who? As God. He sets himself up as God in the middle of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation. Jesus says in Matthew 24:15, when you see, you flee. That sets the war against the saints. Immediately, they begin killing, attacking anyone who doesn't take the mark, who tries to hide the Jews. All of those things are going to be happening. I mean, it's going to get hectic. It's going to be so frenetic the last 3.5 years. Think about it. There's going to be no food. Food's going to be rationed to only those who have the mark. There's not going to be any potable water. You have to have the mark to get water. I mean, it's going to be a painful existence. That's why at the end of chapter 7, it says this. Here these people are. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They come out of great tribulation. They shall hunger no more. Does that mean they did hunger? Yeah, it means they were hungry. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They couldn't buy. They couldn't sell. They couldn't have a job. They couldn't do anything. They suffered for their faith. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them. That means they had shelter, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, which is the New Jerusalem, by the way. The river of life is going to flow from the throne of God. Revelation 22. And it's for the healing of the nations. Amen? That's what it says. And the last part we all love. What did it say? Gosh, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The suffering's going to end. Wow. Now, I got a lot more, and I'm going to put it in my email for those of you who dare to read it. No, there'll be no test. There'll be no test. Now, this is the last time we'll see each other till July 7th. Yeah, me. I won't be here. This is the last time I will see you till July 7th. Next Sunday is the fellowship with the Russians. So make sure you're here. 10:30, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, I know this is a lot to take in. I'm glad that we have the ability to write and set things in order. So much that I did not put in the say in the order in which I wrote it, and it's just my frailty as a person. But I do ask you to just comfort all of us in the fact that we can trust your word completely. Believe it, trust it, live it. God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.